seems like forever since we've been together. Turn me down just a little bit, Mel. Too hot. Okay, we've got a lot that I'd like to cover today. I think it's a really exciting and interesting lesson. We're in Revelation chapter 10. I initially thought we could do all the lesson in 1 week, but it's going to take 2 weeks to do the lesson. Melody, do you have that song ready for us? Not yet? Tell me when you get it ready. Okay, so the final mystery revealed. In the Bible, there are numerous mysteries. A mystery is a truth that's concealed and later revealed. Okay? Truth concealed, later revealed. What are some of the mysteries that you're familiar with in the Bible? Anybody?
How man can be reconciled with God.
Okay. So, mystery. How about we say of Christ? In you. Okay, you can find that one discussed in Colossians chapter 1. What else? Are you familiar with any other mysteries that are revealed to us in the Word?
The Trinity.
Trinity. That's not one I had thought of. I'm thinking of ones that are very specific where the apostles or Jesus say, this was a mystery and now it's revealed. Can you think of any other ones? All right, there's the mystery of Christ himself. You see that very particular in Ephesians chapter 3.
The resurrection?
Nope. That's, I mean, the story of the gospel.
Nothing you don't understand, Pastor. Oh.
There's a lot of, the entirety of Christ's gospel and that message, right, is the mystery of Christ. Okay, if the ancients did not understand what God was doing, they didn't understand what the Messiah was about, they didn't understand that he'd have to die, that he was resurrected. These are the mysteries of Christ. Okay? What's that?
Gentiles?
Huh? That the Gentiles are brought into the kingdom, yes. Okay? And so that was a mystery that they didn't know about and they see in the later times. Let's look quickly in Romans. Turn to Romans chapter 16.
That was fine, by the way.
Romans 16,
right. Same one.
Romans 16, verse 25. Now, to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. So we see here Paul's talking about this great mystery has been a secret since the beginning of the world and is now made manifest. Christ is made manifest. This is the mystery of Christ. Romans 16, 25. But there's a number of other mysteries throughout the New Testament that are revealed to us by the apostles and by Jesus. There's the mystery of the kingdom of God that Jesus makes revealed in Matthew chapter 13. There's the mystery of the rapture, which we see in 1 Corinthians 15, as well as 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. We have the mystery of faith, which is also referenced here out of Romans 16, 25, which
I always think is, it always makes me, you know, those of you who grew up Catholic, right? They get to that portion of the Mass where the priest, if he can, tries to sing the mystery of faith, right? When they're doing the Mass, they don't really understand and don't understand what it's about, because to them it's about the sacraments becoming the body and the blood, but they know there is a mystery about what faith is and how faith works. Okay, we have the mystery of Israel's blindness.
Now, Ed, would you say blindness or hardening in that case?
I'm going to go with blindness.
Okay.
I think that either would be descriptive, but Israel's blindness we see in Romans chapter 11. The mystery of Christ being revealed in us, I said Colossians 1, the mystery of godliness is in 1 Timothy 3:16. And then we have the mystery of God's will. In Ephesians 1:9-10.
The mystery of Christ.
Yeah, Ephesians 3. Okay, these are some of the mysteries that the scriptures lay out for us. They're really interesting study if we had time to go into all of these. And I want Melody to play a song that some of you have heard, because the puppet ministry has used the song before. So, Mel, go ahead. We're not going to listen to the whole thing because it repeats itself a couple of times. So we'll just listen to it one time through.
The Christmas trees, they grow.
mystery that God's done all of this for us, right? It's just amazing. What is, though, the thing about all that God is doing that is the persistent, pervasive mystery that man asks about all the time and has from the beginning? What is the outstanding mystery of God?
That we can have eternal life with him?
Suffering.
Yes, suffering.
Expand on that for me, Deb. What is the question that everybody asks?
Why?
Why? How long? Yeah. Why? What did you just say?
How long?
How long? These are the questions, right, that persist for mankind. What's the oldest book of the Bible?
Job.
The book of Job is the oldest book of the Bible. It is a book that's all about asking God, why? Why are you good and yet all of this injustice happens? All unrighteousness persists. We're going to look up some of these here. So if you can fix something, look it up. Job 12:6. I'll read that one while you look for other ones. Job 12:6, he says, the tents of the robbers prosper, and those who provoke God are secure in what God provides by his hand. The robbers prosper, and those who are provoking God, they still get the good things from his hands. Somebody have Psalm 10, verses 1 through 11?
Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boast of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved throughout all generations. I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages. In hiding places, he murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it.
Sound familiar? Sound like the troubles of life? Psalm 74, verses 10 and 11.
How long, O God, will the adversary reveal and the enemy spurn your name forever? Why do you withdraw your hand, even your right hand, from within your bosom? Destroy them.
Psalm 83, verses 1 and 2.
O God, do not keep silent. Be not quiet, O God. Be not still. See how your enemies are astir, how your foes rear their heads.
One more verse.
Oh, three?
Yeah.
Okay. With cunning, they conspire against your people. They plot against those you cherish.
Okay. Psalm 94, verse 3 to 7.
O Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked exalt? They pour out their arrogant words. All the evildoers boast. They crush your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They kill the widow and the poor sojourner, and murder the fatherless. And they say, the Lord does not see. The God of Jacob does not perceive.
Somebody have Jeremiah 12, verses 1 to 3.
Righteous are you, O Lord. when I complain to you, yet I would plead my case before you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? You plant them, and they take root. They grow and produce fruit. You are near in their mouth and far from their heart. But you, O Lord, know me. You see me and test my heart toward you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and set them apart for the day of slaughter.
This verse here, just, you know, he lays out how the wicked get away with it. But yet God tests the righteous, right? It reminds me of all those children's Bible hour stories where, you know, the good kid gets in trouble for doing the smallest thing. One time, going with the bad kids to do something, and bam, they get caught. The bad kids get away with it all the time. But boy, the church kids, boy, one time, and mom and dad, no, right? It feels that way to us, right? Why can my friends always get away with it, and I never get away with it? Who has Habakkuk 1:13?
You who are of pure eyes then to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he?
Why, God, are you so focused on the small things when the wicked are destroying so many? And in our last verse here, we know this one, we studied it, right? This is the saints under the altar, the martyrs. And what do they cry out? How long, O Lord? How long? Okay. This is the lament of the ages. Where is God? Why is he silent? Why doesn't he do something? Right? Where is he? We've all experienced that. When we lose someone we love, when we see injustice, when we look at what's going on in the world, we look at what's going on in our government, even when we see it in our own churches. God, where are you? Speak to us. If you're really there, say something. Why is God silent? This is the final and great mystery. And we come now to chapter 10. And we see finally the mystery end. Let's read our passage today, Revelation chapter 10. And I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them down. Then the angel, whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land, raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be no delay any longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets. The mystery of God is finished. God is finally going to speak. God is finally going to intervene. This great cry of the ages, where are you? And God's going to intervene. He is going to interject himself so visibly, so vocally, so overwhelmingly. And all those prayers, right? God, how long? When? God, when will your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? This is the great moment. The final mystery of God is over. It's revealed. It's no longer concealed. He no longer withdraws himself. Turn to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm 2. Verse
Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointing, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. This is the moment. God's going to speak all the machinations of man, all the unrighteousness, all the injustice. God's going to speak. He's no longer going to be silent. He's no longer going to make us wait to know what his purpose is, why he delays. It's not going to be delayed any longer. So, what happens when the seventh trumpet blows? Turn in Revelation. I'm sorry to have you jumping around so much today. But turn in Revelation to chapter 11. This is where the seventh trumpet is blown. Verse 15. And then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. And the time of the dead, they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. This is what's going to happen. God is finally going to say, this kingdom is now mine. It doesn't belong to Satan anymore. There's no more need to wait. There's no more need for concealment. There's no more delay in judgment. God is coming, and he's going to end this great, long, suffering question of where is God, how long? And we know, and we'll study later, you know, what happens in Isaiah chapter 11 with the writing of everything, the renewal of creation, so that even the animals who are natural enemies to each other live at peace with each other. The desert blooms. Israel provides for the world. Peoples are no longer tangled up in the messy politics of lying and who's telling the truth and who's trying to get the edge on somebody else, that we can't seem to help. We can't ever get away from it. Even in our churches, it lurks. Right? There's coming this time when he will make all things right, when justice and righteousness will prevail. There'll be no corruption that won't be addressed. There'll be no chaos that isn't settled. There'll be no suffering that isn't explained. There'll be no injustice that isn't addressed. God will speak and the mystery will be finished. This is, I just think, such an amazing message to us.
Amen.
About this mystery being ended. Because as we go out in the world and talk to people, this is the question they have, right? We come to them and talk about a good God, a God who loves, a God who's perfect. And then they ask, if God's so good, why is evil around? Why is it all over? Shouldn't he just put an end to it? And of course, we struggle ourselves to answer this, right? We talk about, well, God's time is not our time, and God's ways are not our ways, and we don't understand. But what we often, and those answers are correct, okay? We know our verse in Romans that all things are working together for good to them that love God and are called. But I don't think that we come very much to remind the people that there's coming a day when God will settle these things. There's coming a day when he will speak and he will act and he won't be silent any longer. He won't be hidden any longer. So, let's kind of work our way down to this verse through a few other of these details about what we see here in chapter 10. And
see that there's a pattern that has been going on.
As we've opened up the seals, wow, this eraser's not so good. Well, you get a good marker and then the eraser isn't good enough. Okay. We've seen a pattern develop. I'm not sure if you noticed it or not, but as we open up the seven seals, they kind of run in 4 plus 3s. And in between 6 and 7, there's always an interlude. Or an intermission, if you will. Okay? And so we saw that with the seals, we are seeing it now with the trumpets, and eventually we'll see it with the bowls. That there's always, they always come in 4 plus 3, and there's always a small interlude of scripture between 6 and 7. So you can see in the first seals, right, we had the four horsemen, right? One seal for each one, and then we had 5, 6, and 7 where they were somewhat different. And we see that with the trumpets, right? When we got to 5, 6, and 7, the eagle came out and said, whoa, 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 the three woes. Watch out for the next three trumpets. 5, 6, and 7 are really bad, okay? But then in between the 6th and 7th seal, we had the scene with the 144,000. And here between the trumpets, we have this interlude here in chapter 10, okay? And then when we get to the bowls, you'll see an interlude here. And how these are usually looked at by a futurist, such as myself, is that during these interludes, the scriptures encourage the saints. They grant a respite to God's people. They speak to God's promises and that God remembers his people and that he is reminding them evil is not going to win. Okay, he is going to be victorious. So we see this pattern. Right now we are in this interlude right here, right before the 7th trumpet sounds. And we can tell, and this is relevant to today's message, right? As the when we saw the little scroll, the scroll that was in God's hand, that they looked for someone to open, someone to reveal, and the Lamb came and took that and began opening the seals. All he has opened the 7th seal, and all that is in there, right? All that was written on the scroll, it says it was written on the front and on the back, okay? The trumpets and the bowls are part of what comes, are the judgment of the 7th seal. Remember, what happened when they opened the 7th seal? What does it say happened? Do you remember? Heaven was silent for half an hour because everybody was so gobsmacked at what was revealed. What was revealed is the 7 trumpets and the 7 bowls. What was revealed was this is the remainder of the judgment to be poured out upon the earth. Okay? And so the 7th trumpet, of course, then is the 7 bowls, that judgment. So we've seen 3 woes. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth for the remaining 3 trumpets to blast. The first one was the demons out of the pit. The second trumpet of those 3 woes, the 6th trumpet, was the demon army that goes around and kills people. And now the 3rd woe is the 7th trumpet. And within that, that 7th trumpet is the final 7 bowls of judgment on the earth. And so we see this pattern come forward. Now, others who are not futurists, particularly idealists, they see these patterns as being evidence that it's all the same thing, and just recapitulations of the same thing. I obviously disagree with that interpretation, but that's, I just want to share with you that there's other ways to view these things. So, we're in this interlude. God is speaking peace to his people. He's giving them hope. How does this angel give us hope? Let's look at this angel a little bit. Okay. I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven clothed with a cloud. Now, some interpret this as being it must be Christ. Okay, that this angel is Jesus himself. At
think there's good arguments that could be made for that, but I also think there's very strong arguments against it. The Greek word here that's used is alon, which means another of the same kind. So John says, I see another angel of the same kind as the previous angels. Okay, whereas if it were Jesus, when Jesus is represented as an angel in the Old Testament, he is of a different kind. So it seems very unlikely in that sense. The angel is clearly clothed in great glory and majesty and splendor, but this is not unusual of angels. We see other angels throughout the Bible that come in great majesty and glory and splendor. And we're going to see one later on in Revelation chapter 17 or 18. That is all, yes, Revelation 18, who's also clothed in great majesty and splendor. So that alone is not reason to believe it's Jesus. But also what's really consistent to look at as we look at the book of Revelation is that every time we see Jesus, John reveals him very distinctively. He's revealed as the faithful witness, the ruler of kings, the living one, the holy one, the true witness, the Lamb of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Alpha and Omega, and many other titles are given to him when it's very distinctive. So why suddenly mask Jesus as simply as an angel? This is his revelation. We haven't seen Jesus appear as an angel since the Old Testament times, where he's the angel of the Lord. So it doesn't seem to be reasonable to think he'd be revealed as an angel here in the middle of his revelation. Also, it says the angel comes and stands on the earth. And if you're a futurist, such as I am, then for Jesus to suddenly be standing on the earth here is very much out of sequence of what we believe happens, where Jesus comes at the end of the tribulation period. This would be interjecting in the middle. So it seems to futurists very clear that it's not Jesus. But I would also say that if you listen to other speakers, even some futurists who would identify this as Jesus, it's not necessarily mission critical, if you want to put it that way, that you see it as an angel rather than Jesus. But I think it's very clear that it's not anything but an angel. So it's an unusual angel for sure. What's really interesting is that he says he has a rainbow over his head. And I thought this was really interesting because the Greek word for rainbow is iris. Okay? And what do you think of when you hear the word iris? Your eye, right? And so it is the same word. It's also the word used for the eyes on a peacock's tail. Right? All the eyes on the feathers, those are called iris as well. Iris was also the Greek goddess of messaging, messengers up on Mount Olympus even. So they had this same term for rainbows and for eyes. And I thought that was really interesting relating back to Ezekiel, where Ezekiel sees the cherubim covered with eyes. But then we also see rainbows in heaven. And I just thought that was really interesting potential kind of confusion in the translations that may occur. So anyway, why a rainbow? What's the significance of a rainbow? What does a rainbow mean?
It's a promise.
It's a promise of what?
No more destroying the world by flood.
That the rainbow, Noah's rainbow very specifically, right? More broadly applied though, a rainbow is a promise of mercy, right? A promise of mercy. And so here's this angel who is coming down as basically an executioner of God's judgment, and yet has sign of mercy built into it. It's just a really interesting imagery. Turn to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi 3. Last book of the Old Testament. We're going to start at verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day I do this, says the Lord of hosts. So even on the day of judgment, God's going to be merciful. God's people are going to be there. They're going to be protected and sheltered, even in the day of judgment. And so we can see some parallel here with this great executioner of the Lord coming down, that there is still mercy for God's people. So we only have a few minutes left. We're going to talk next week about the angel presenting the scroll and John eating the scroll, but we're going to close then with this just final mystery, because when John eats the scroll, it tastes sweet in his mouth, but bitter in his stomach. What is that emblematic of? Do you know? It's emblematic of judgment, okay? Because we want justice. We want God to end this suffering. We want righteousness. But it doesn't come without a cost. And it's very bitter, right? It tastes so good. God, do it. smite the wicked. Mm-hmm. But there is a huge price to pay for that. And we're going to see that next week as we tie all this together. But before I, Sarah and the girls are going to come up here, because we want to sing a song for you about waiting on God's judgment and understanding it.
understand it all by and by.
Praise God.
So, that's any questions or thoughts for today's lesson? Anybody? Come quickly, right?
Amen.
Come quickly, Lord Jesus. All right, we'll finish this up next week, and then we'll have a break for Easter, and then we'll move forward into chapter 11. So let's have a word of prayer together.